But if I drift away from the microphone, now you can hear, right? So I thought I turned it on earlier. I'm sure I did. Maybe we'll see. Maybe it's got an automatic shut off. Okay, which probably is good. They've got this thing programmed. Anything longer than a certain amount of time, Pastor, you're cut off, okay? And what an appropriate song, Robert. You don't know what subject we've been dealing with, but we've been in the book of 1 Peter. And if you would you take your Bibles and open up to that book? Peter can't go into great deal on his life. What a godly apostle he was. But also, as you remember, Peter was a failure. And we can certainly relate to that, can we not? Peter, this one who led all the disciples, he was the one in front of three servant girls, really. He said, "I do not know the man," three times. Swore, cursed, "I do not know what you're talking about. I do not know him." And then the book of Luke says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Wow. Must have burned through him. And you talk about something that, and Peter had bragged, though, "Everybody else forsake you, I will not forsake you." And if any of us have the determination that we want to serve Jesus Christ, we want to be faithful to him all our days, we need to understand that we are just as prone to fall as was Peter, right? But Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But when you are turned back, you're converted, strengthen your brethren." Peter was turned back. Remember at the lake? Jesus said to him three times, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Oh. Can you imagine that? Says a third time, Peter was grieved because he knew exactly what the Lord was restoring him, but it was a painful restoration, right? He said, "You know that I love you." And he spoke truthfully. Now, it's, "I don't love you more than all these other things and all these other men. You know that I just love you. That's all. That's the truth of it." Peter learned humility, but Peter also learned to strengthen his brethren who were prone to fall as well. Now, the brethren that we're talking about in 1 Peter, it says in the New King James Version, "To the pilgrims." Pilgrims, aliens, strangers that are in these areas mentioned here are part of modern-day Turkey, which is Asia Minor back at that time. But they were going through some struggles, going through some persecutions. We know that even under the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, and he was very zealous for the Judaistic faith, and so he was persecuting and hauling him into prison, and the persecution was great and intense in the Holy Land, and the believers were scattered everywhere. And so there's good likelihood that there were a lot of Jewish believers here that trusted in Jesus Christ that ended up in that area. They were rejected by the Jews for the most part. They were, you know, the early believers were all Jews, but the nation as a whole did not embrace Jesus as their Messiah. So they fled, and the Jews persecuted them, but they were also the offscouring of the Roman Empire. Judaism became an accepted religion of the Roman Empire, but it was a while before Christianity became accepted, and they were persecuted in a big way. Christians were actually called atheists. Atheists, yeah, because they didn't offer the sacrifices to the Roman gods. They were also called, and slanderously so, called the haters of mankind. You say, why would they be called the haters of mankind? Because they didn't go along with all the idolatrous and immoral practices of the Romans. And then, as you know, Nero, that deranged mind, the Caesar, he burnt, set Rome on fire, and guess who he labeled as the scapegoat? Christians. So Christians were being blamed for setting Rome on fire. And so there was great persecution among the Christians, even throughout the Roman Empire and here in Asia Minor as well. Now, Peter was writing from Babylon. Probably Babylon. Some say it represented Rome, but Babylon had a lot of Jews in it because of the deportation way back when. So they say there might have been 1 million Jews in Babylon, just like the United States today. What is there, like 5 million or more Jews in the United States today? There are as many Jews in the United States as there are in the Holy Land. After the Holocaust, the Jews went back to the Holy Land looking for a nation, looking for some place. But listen, the people in the United States, many of the Jews in the United States have had it so good and are so prosperous, they have no desire to go back to the Holy Land. That's what it was like in Babylon. They made a good living there in Babylon. So only a handful of them returned back to the Holy Land, but Peter went there as an apostle and no doubt as a preacher to bring the gospel to those Jews. But now writing from Babylon, he writes to encourage these people who are undergoing suffering. And we have this great privilege of bragging on God today. Lord help us. It's pretty hard to, a lot of people do. They brag on their favorite athletes. Everybody wants to be on the side of the winning team, I guess if you're in Boston, the Boston fans are obnoxious, I understand. Well, they've had the Bruins, they've had the Patriots, they've had the Red Sox. They've had a lot of winning teams, and so they're obnoxious fans as they brag about their beloved hometown professional sports programs. But that's the nature of people. But people always fail. Whether that's Michael Jordan or whether it's somebody like Tiger Woods. They all have feet of clay, right? But there's one that we can always brag on, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we are bragging on God the Father. Peter says it here. We'll just read this portion of Scripture and then we'll have a word of prayer. But he starts out like a eulogy. It's like a call to worship. Blessed. Blessed. Verse 3. We looked over verse 2, and Peter reminded them that they were elect. We won't go back into that. These strangers who were rejected of mankind, they were important to God. They were elect by God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. Wonderful truths in that second verse. But now let's go on with our current passage here through verse 9. Verse 3, first of all. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving, obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a great portion of Scripture that Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now as we consider these words, Lord, we pray that we might understand, we might lay them to heart, and that they might give us starch in our background. They might give us courage. We don't know what's on the horizon. We haven't suffered a lot of persecution in this country. But Father, You're the one who's in control, and You allow persecution and tribulation to come. We've all believers suffer persecution and tribulation, trials. And so, Lord, even as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, cause us to be changed as a result, that Jesus Christ may be praised from our lives. So it's for His glory we pray it. Amen. Well, we were just talking about last time, part one, about how God ought to be blessed for the things that He's done. Last time we looked about how God has blessed them, and that's why we bless Him in return, with a new birth, which is not subject to death. Born again into a living hope. Born again. Every hope that we said last time of mankind dies. Maybe some of you are hoping for different things on the horizon. Nancy and I are working for retirement. We've got to put some things away. We haven't been real careful of it, but retirement's coming up sometime. You never know what your health is. But you know what? Those who have a really great retirement and everything like that, all those hopes eventually die, because sooner or later you're going to get weak and sick and pass away. You know, there are all kinds of hopes that men have in this world, but every single hope that man has in this world is a dying hope. The hope that believers have, though, is a living hope. It's not going to die. And it's being born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What an amazing, wonderful thing this is. You know, when it says, we are born again, we stated this last time, just a little review, according to His abundant mercy. That wasn't true in that song today you girls picked out. I didn't know that song, but the words to that were amazing. You know, we have, by God's mercy, we are people in need. We have sin in our lives, and there is absolutely no hope for us to go to a perfect place called heaven. Nobody qualifies. But God, in His not just mercy, abundant mercy, He showered on it. He felt pity on us, and so He sent His Son to take care of the sin problem, right? And so we can start all over. We can have a new birth. And there are so many here that could stand up and testify to that new birth. I love to hear those testimonies of when people realized that they needed a Savior, they trusted in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came in and changed their life. It can happen at any time period in a person's life, but we believe that every person must be born again. God has no grandchildren, right? He's only got children. So you can't get in by your parents that they were believers. So many times when people find out that I'm a pastor, they said, my dad was a preacher, or my uncle was a preacher. You know, and you go, well, that's great. How about you? What's your relationship to the Lord? It doesn't matter who your relative was or what their relationship was, although certainly they bear testimony. But that's one thing. God has blessed them, these believers who are undergoing this persecution. This is meant to build them up, so that they can understand, listen, get your eyes off your problem, Peter more or less is saying, and look ahead to that last time. Look to that living hope that we have when Jesus Christ is going to come back again. He's risen from the dead. Ephesians said it this way, in you He made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here's the difference, though. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. To His be the glory. All glory to Him. So God the Father has blessed them, these believers, suffering with a new birth, which is not subject to death. We also saw that God blessed them and us by willing to them a rich inheritance. They, know, being Jews for the most part, would have thought of the inheritance of the promised land. You know, we just a little bit more review. Abraham was promised it a long time before they inherited that land. You know, 400 years in Egypt. And then the persecutions come, and then in the desert and the wilderness, all the trials before they receive their inheritance. And you know, right now the same thing is true. For believers do not have an earthly inheritance right now in the church. They've got a heavenly inheritance. That doesn't mean it's not real. It just means that it's not property on this earth. Our inheritance and wealth is laid up in store for us in heaven. There's coming a new Jerusalem. It's real. It's literal. We went over that study of heaven. But it's laid up for believers. And they inherit it. But listen, it's sometimes long in coming from our way of looking in it. And a lot of times it requires some wilderness wanderings and some persecution and trials and tribulations before we inherit it. But then he says that inheritance, he described it in three words, incorruptible. It cannot spoil. It's not subject to the second law of thermodynamics like this world is. Jesus says, where moth and rusteth corrupt. This world, I tell you, I'll have to leave your property for a little while. We in this church building, it's a beautiful auditorium, isn't it? But you know what? We're fighting all the effects of the second law of thermodynamics in this building as well. Did you go down in the aisle, the hallway down there? Dave had to break up tile because there's some heaving that takes place. We've had water rushing downstairs, you know, and it kind of deteriorates the integrity of our building. You know what we're trying to do with the parking lot over there because of deterioration in time, right? We feel the effects of this everywhere we look. But this inheritance that's promised is incorruptible, okay? And then the other descriptive word, it's undefiled, meaning it's not going to be polluted. Now, right, Dave, what we've had, like 4 days of record-setting temperatures? You know, I know this globe goes through some cycles, but you know what? There are some things that this world is being polluted, and we don't know all the effects of all these pollutions. But are we seeing some big hurricanes and earthquakes, and it seems like they're getting more violent all along? And Jesus said those things are going to increase before his coming. This world is polluted, just like the promised land, that land of Canaan, got polluted by the Canaanites. And then the children of Israel came in there, imitated the Canaanites, and did all the pollutions and the ugly things that they did by way of imitation, right? And that land was polluted. God had to kick them out. He's going to bring them back into it, and he already has, and restore that. But that land was defiled. But this place we're looking to is undefiled, and then it also does not fade away. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. When he makes all things new, they're not going to fade. You know, there's not a car that you get that's not going to fade. That interior, it's not going to stay that same color forever, right? When the sun beats through that windshield. We've got our neighbor next door's got a bright, I mean, it's a new pickup truck, and it is a beautiful pickup truck. I just go over there, and I have to watch it so I don't drool, you know, over the pickup truck over there. But he's over there yesterday. I mean, he takes care of these wheels. He paid a lot more for that pickup truck, you know. And so it's right that he should take care of it. But yesterday, to show you how he takes care of it, this is the first time I've ever seen him do that, he's going over the top of it with a feather duster. I mean, it's a long duster like that. And he, you know, he didn't even want any dust on it, you know. But you know what? That pickup truck is going to fade. No matter what he does to it, that pickup truck's going to get old, even though he is taking good care of it. But this inheritance that's for us, it's not going to fade. It's reserved, too. Listen, there's not going to be any clerical errors. That's the third thing. It says, Peter said, not only has God has blessed us by willing to us a rich inheritance, but he's blessed these believers who are under persecution by guarding that inheritance and protecting them for that inheritance. There's not going to be any clerical errors. I told you that I went to we made a reservation in Minnesota for a suite so that my daughter and her two kids could stay with us in the motel room. When we got there, we can't find the reservation. You know, but that's not going to happen in heaven. It's being reserved. It's being preserved. It's being guarded. No clerical errors. But then we say, yeah, but look what it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But what about me? You know, you see other people, haven't you? I have. There's never been a church that I've been in that I haven't seen somebody in that fellowship go away from the faith and never return to it. Wow, does that blow your mind, doesn't it? And so you say to yourself, can that happen to me? Well, you know, Peter learned that he could fall as well. And so we wonder, will I continue? I sure want to continue. But this is what the scripture says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And listen, how did that faith come? It was given to us, Philippians said. It's given to you not only on behalf of Christ to suffer for his name's sake, but also to believe on him. Faith comes by hearing. God is the one who has planted that faith in our heart, even as we've heard his word, right? And Philippians also said, he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's going to continue that on in there. We don't have to be worried and concerned, But we still need to just be working out that salvation, continually working out, like Peter's going to tell us in the next epistle. Okay, we'll get to that sometime in the future. So the three things we looked about last time, God blessed us with being begotten again to a living hope, and then he blessed them and us by willing to them a rich inheritance, and then God the Father is guarding that inheritance and protecting them, the believers, for this inheritance. Now this morning we want to state one more here, a couple more this morning, and that'll be this for this portion of Scripture. But fourth, God the Father is allowing believers to pass through various trials and temptations. Look at verses 6 and 7 again here. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is one of God's blessings to allow us to pass through trials and tribulations. When he says, in this, he starts the verse, in this, what is this referring to? If you looked at the Greek, you go ahead. The Greek always, you look at the endings and they had to match with what became before it, what they were describing. It doesn't describe salvation. Salvation is feminine. This is neuter. What it's referring back to is time. Always say, well, that doesn't make sense. In time, you're greatly rejoicing in time. No, the last time. You see, that time when Jesus Christ is going to come back again, when everything is going to change all around, you keep your eyes focused on that last time. Don't get them focused on the waves as they're, you know, like Peter did when he's walking on the water. You keep on looking at Jesus. You don't look at people who are falling away from the faith. You look at Jesus and say, just keep my eyes on you, Jesus. Other men are going to fail and fall. You just want to keep looking ahead. That's the goal that you want to set on. So you're looking for those last days, and this you greatly rejoice, and though now for a little while. Let's talk about these trials that we say are blessings. Some of the characteristics of these trials. First of all, they're necessary. They may be necessary. It says, if need be. God knows when we need trials and tribulations. And by the way, when the word used here for trials, it's the word that's used in the book of James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But it's the same word that's used for temptation. The exact same word. But so trials can either make or break us. Satan sends our trials our way like he did in the case of Job. Remember all the trials that Satan... God allowed Satan to do those evil things to Job. And Satan had a purpose in it. Satan's purpose was he wanted Job to fail. God, on the other hand, uses the same trials. Why? Because he wants Job to succeed. So trials come into our life either to make or break us. If we will endure the trials, it'll change us on the inside. Now listen, we can see this in the whole sphere of athletics. These Olympians that train so hard, and they go through all the rigorous trainings that they do. And I mean, they're hurting. Their muscles are hurting. And oftentimes they get injuries as they're training. But they want the possibility of gaining glory. And that's why they do the things that they do in the Olympics. And same with these athletes. They want to win the Super Bowl. They want to win the World Series. But in order to get to that level, to that high level, they've got to pass through a lot of hardship and training, rigorous training requirements. It hurts. So these athletes will subject them. Why? Because they want to succeed. But Satan brings these trials again to want, he wants us to make us fail. Because if he can make us fail, just like he said to God in the book of Job, listen, skin for skin. Yeah. You touch a man's body, though, let me touch Job's body, and he will curse you to the face. God says, go at it, Satan. Because God knows the inside of a man. Even though Job complains, right? His wife said, why don't you curse God and die already? Get it over with. Oh, remember Job's reaction? Oh, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we not receive bad as well as good from the Lord? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And wow, can you imagine what was going on in heaven when Job uttered those words? You can hear all these angelic beings who are serving the Lord cheering and applauding. Job succeeded through the trial, right? And God really blessed him in return, but Job suffered greatly. I tell you, when I think about Job, so the first thing Satan does is he covers him from head to toe with boils. Anybody here ever had a boil? Haven't you had a boil? Well, it's a wonderful privilege. Oh, man. You cannot touch that surface of your body. It is so painful. I've had an uncle who had one on his backside here, He couldn't sit. There's no way. I had one on my arm. But he's covered from head to toe with boils. Painful, painful things. And then in the midst of it all, it says he takes a pot shirt and scrapes himself. And he said, now that doesn't make sense to me. Why would you do that with something so painful? Well, Satan somehow applied something called itching. Have you ever itched really badly? I tell you, you ever had poison ivy? Oh, man. When it itches bad and you want to scratch your skin right off, you got to do everything you can not from not scratching your skin, right? Go in the cold shower and everything else. But I tell you, Satan threw everything at Job. First, of course, he lost his family, all his kids, all his possessions, everything. But then he did touch his body. He was in misery. But can you imagine how Job said it in advance? He said, when I finish this, I'm going to come forth as fine gold when I finish this trial. So the first thing, it might need be. Job was a godly man, but listen, Job was not perfect. You can see that. When his friends started just tearing him apart, did Job answer politely? No, he came back at him. He wasn't perfect. Job had pride in his life. And God was using that trial to rid him of that pride, to humble him, and to increase his faith. Now, God knows what each of us need. You and I are going to go through trials. We don't know when. God knows that schedule. You know, when we brought up our children, we knew our children needed discipline. Those of you who are parents and you see the way some parents operate with their children and let the children go wild and do everything, and you're sitting to yourself, what that child needs is a good spanking. You say, that child could be improved. It had a little spanking, You don't do that to be vindictive. I've got a grandson who's tried me sometimes even, and I said, okay, now, he didn't listen to what I said. I'd show you just the process that we use, even as grandparents sometimes. I don't discipline them like I did with my own kids, mind you. That's the job of the parents, right? But anyway, I said, okay, your time out. You're sitting in the chair. So he got in the chair, and I said, okay, you're going to sit there. And he decided he wasn't going to sit there. And I said, you got to sit there or else Grandpa's going to put you in bed. And so he got out of the chair, and I said, okay, we're going up to bed. Picked him up and started bringing up bed, and he started kicking. I said, don't do that. If you're going to do that, you're going to get a spanking. And so I go, whap, on the bottom. And all of a sudden, he started changing his attitude really quick. And from that time on, he knew that if I said, don't do that, he knew that it was going to be enforced. Now, so it doesn't help to say, I'm going to throw you out the window, and you don't carry through with your threat, right? But if you tell them you're going to get a spanking if you keep that up, and you spank them, then they start realizing, hey, they speak the truth in what they say, And listen, you don't spank children because you're mad at them or angry or like we said, I heard of one parent who took the cigarette butt and put it on the arm of the child. Can you imagine that? You discipline children in control and out of love because you want them to obey and you want them to respect, right? You want them to grow up to be... Listen, a house ought not to be child-controlled. It ought to be adult-controlled, okay? Children, you respect your adults. What your mom and dad says, you do. The adult doesn't do what the child tells them to do, okay? And you do that, why? Because you want them to grow up and have character in their life. A father and a mother desire that of children. And that's the way it is with God in our lives. He knows what our needs are. He knows when we got that pride. He knows that we're going off on the wrong thing and we're doing our own thing and we want to spend time on our own lusts and pleasure. And God says, no, I want you to serve me if need be. Well, it may be necessary. And then notice these trials are called various. The word is various colors or variegated. It's also used for God's many-colored grace. But these trials can be financial. They can be sickness. They can be in our relationships. They may be ridicule and slander. These Christians at this time and throughout the world were experiencing all types of different trials. And one other thing about these trials are grievous. Grievous means that they were very sorrowful having passed through them. They hurt. Peter wasn't just saying, okay, like Pollyanna, just be happy. No, he recognized that these trials are painful trials. When God sends us through trials or allows us to go through trials, they can be very, very painful. And causes great sorrow. Listen to what Trajan, the Roman historian, wrote about the people, the Christians in these days, and you see if these are grievous trials. He stated that the sufferings of Christians at their execution were aggravated by insult and mockery. Some were clothed in skins of wild beasts and torn apart by ravenous dogs. Others were crucified, the most horrible type of death that was ever devised by man. Others were wrapped in sheets, dipped in pitch, and set on a fire, so that when the day closed, they might serve to illuminate the night. Today also, believers are going through many various trials throughout the world. For example, in Nigeria, the radical Muslim group Boko Haram. Do you remember hearing Boko Haram? Boko Haram, who now outwardly state they are aligned with the ISIS, rolled into the village of Chibok, that's in Nigeria, surrounded a school, loaded their trucks with 276 high school-aged girls, most of them Christians, and drove away. Most of the girls are still missing, and those who have escaped have reported horrific atrocities. All trials are grievous, and they come in many different forms. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you've got an enemy. You align with Jesus Christ, Satan knows it. And he's got all kinds of workers. And let me tell you, he hates you. Okay? So you might as well know that if you align with Jesus Christ, you're hated by a very powerful being and his angels. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, than he that is in the world, right? Jesus said, don't fear him who is able to destroy your body. We don't know what's on the horizon here, do we? When you hear some of the rhetoric by the leader of North Korea, and then you hear the answer of our president, you say, what is on the horizon? What's going to happen here? We don't know what's coming to this country. None of us do. Financially, or maybe even physical sufferings. Certainly those who have been through these hurricanes have had some real physical sufferings, haven't they? But we've got to be prepared because we know that we have an enemy. But Jesus said, don't fear the one that's able to destroy your body. This is the one to fear. The one who is able to, after your body is destroyed, cast you into hell. That's the one to fear. That is God Almighty, right? That's the one that we want to be on his side. Well, these trials are grievous, but then also these trials are for a little while. If need be, for right now, he said, you're going through trials. Some experience trials even through their lifetime, like Johnny Erickson Tada. She's been a quadriplegic all her life. She's a believer. She's looking forward to Jesus coming. Apostle Paul had a trial in his flesh. Remember, Satan sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him in his flesh. It apparently lasted his lifetime. But most of the trials that we face are more temporary. You know, I went through a temporary trial this past summer. I was hurting in my back. I was really hurting. And God was gracious. I endured it for a time, but then fortunately I had surgery and the problem was taken care of. you know. I was so glad to get the trial done, you know. And those of you who are going through trials right now, I know some of you are hurting physically, some of you financially. God allows these things, but we need to learn in our trials, and we need to let these trials shape us. So the last thing is, trials have a purpose. Listen to what verse 7 says again. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ appears, you and I are going to be changed instantaneously. Whether we're in the grave or whether we're still living when He comes. But that which is in the inside of us is going to come out. We are like caterpillars now. Ugly caterpillars, right? But when that time comes, we are going to be like the most beautiful butterflies. We're going to be just like Jesus. And when that faith has been tried and it's inside of us, it comes out, it's going to shine. It's going to be found to the praise and glory of God. You know, these trials are called fiery trials. And there was a great illustration that came from that poor part of the world when somebody, it compares it to gold. Now, gold is described as that which perishes. Even though it's so precious and beautiful, like our bride and groom exchanged the rings, beautiful rings yesterday, beautiful. But gold also will perish. But not faith that is tried. Okay, it's not going to perish. But anyway, there's a custom in there when a goldsmith would take the ore and put it in the fire and stroke up the fire and heat it and heat it and heat it until it melted. And then the slag, I think it's called, would come to the surface and you would skim it off and burn some more and molten and scrape off the slag. And they said that it was done when he looked in it and he could see his reflection. Now it's pure. In the same way, God keeps the fires on until he looks and he sees Jesus within. That's the point when the fire is over. When he sees Jesus being formed in our lives. So is this a blessing? It is a blessing. Even though you and I might have to pass through trials and tribulation, we will. We think of those who are in other countries. Oftentimes when I was in Erie and Jaya, I would, I drove a cycle. And we had two cycles, and it was kind of humorous because they weren't real big cycles, but we fit our family of four on two cycles. Sometimes we'd put four on one cycle. That's the way they did it in Indonesia over there in Irian Jaya. So, but you know what? We had a cycle. We had clothes. We had screens on our windows. We had in our some of the buildings air conditioning over there, but we had fans. We slept under mosquito nets so the mosquitoes wouldn't bite us and get malaria. And we had other things too, right, as Americans. We'd go down to the marketplace, and there was a Chinese store down there, and we could get the American products. We could get cold cereal. There's a lot of things we could get. You know what the national people never had shoes? They'd walk bare feet. They'd walk up and down the hill. They didn't have cycles. They didn't have screens on their windows. They're wide open. They just didn't have. And they went down the pasar. They'd get fruits and vegetables down there, and they'd have basically rice. It was much different. But you know what? You watch those who are believers, though, too. They still had a smile on their face. And I would rejoice to say, one day, it's going to be changed around. These ones who are poor today, are the last shall be first, right? And these who are the humble ones, God's going to make it up. Like, remember the rich man and Lazarus? Son, remember in your lifetime you received the good things, and Lazarus likewise the evil things. But now you are tormented and he is comforted. Well, we may not be tormented, those of us who are believers, but surely those who are most humbled right now and under most persecutions, God's is creating in them a faith that's going to just blossom when he returns. And we rejoice to see it that way. Well, so those are a blessing that God gives us trials. And one more thing. Fifth, The last one, God the Father is going to bless believers by revealing Jesus and saving their souls one future day. It says, verse 8 here again, whom having not seen, verse 7, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, one day we're going to see Jesus. Now right now, just like these people here, they never saw Jesus. Peter saw Jesus, but these never had. And yet they believed him. And not only did they believe in him, but they loved him. Now how about you? Isn't it the cry of your heart if you trust in Jesus Christ that I love Jesus? I want to be with Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus is my hero, you know. Isn't that the cry of your heart? You know, when you think about sometimes when I talked about Abraham being the friend of God. Boy, would I ever like to be the friend of God, right? And so these people, Peter was saying, whom having not seen you love. But one day they're going to see him. Oh, what a blessing that's going to be. They're rejoicing right now, but can you imagine what their joy is going to be like when they see Jesus face to face? And all their life they served this one whom they never saw. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? All the apostles were gathered together, the 10 of the apostles, Judas not being there, but Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus appeared in the upper room. And the apostles come to Thomas and say, we've seen Jesus! What did Thomas say? Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and I put my fingers in them and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. The next time Thomas was with the disciples, Jesus appeared. Thomas, come on over here. Put your hand in my nail prints. Put your hand in my side. And then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. It wasn't an expression, OMG. No, it wasn't that. It was he acknowledged that this was the Lord. This was God in the flesh, right? He realized it. And Jesus told him, Thomas, he said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So there's a blessing in not having Jesus, but it's going to be wonderful when we see him face to face. It says here, receiving, the end of your faith. That's obtaining. Apostle Paul said it this way. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We put our trust in Jesus Christ like putting money in the bank. And listen, we are not going to be disappointed. We're going to receive back that which we have entrusted to him, right? Even as Jim Elliot said it. Like the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I want to close just with talking to you about a martyrdom of one that died close to that period of time. You ever heard of Polycarp? Polycarp was the bishop or the head elder of Smyrna, the church at Smyrna in Asia Minor. Polycarp was the disciple of John, the Apostle John. John suffered much persecution, but he died a natural death. The only apostle to die a natural death, as far as we know. He discipled Polycarp. And Polycarp was a godly elder of the church of Smyrna, one of the churches in Asia Minor. I'm going to have to read some of it just because I want to make sure you get all the details. He was the last surviving person to have known an apostle, having been John's disciple. This was one reason he was greatly revered as a teacher and church leader. One interesting feature of the letter that the writer wrote about Polycarp's martyrdom, how Polycarp's death followed the pattern of Christ. And as you read it, you'll see details that correspond. Well, anyway, I'm going to go down here. It says, the heroic Germanicus, a Roman, encouraged the weak by his own endurance. Okay, no, excuse me. This is a Christian who is martyred by his own endurance and fought bravely with wild animals in the arena in Rome. When the proconsul tried to persuade him to cooperate for the sake of his own youth, He drew the wild beast towards himself and provoked it in order to escape more quickly from this wicked world. Seeing all this, the amazed crowd of spectators cried out, "Down with the atheist!" Talking about this one, this young man who was being marred at Germanicus. "Down with the atheist! Get Polycarp, the leader of the church." Quintus the Phrygian handed down, going down a little bit further. When Polycarp heard this, he was not in the least bit upset and was happy to stay in the city. And this must have been in Smyrna, where there was an arena as well. But eventually, he was persuaded to leave. He went to friends in the nearby country, whereas he spent the whole time, day and night, in prayer for all the people and for the churches throughout the world. 3 days before he was arrested, while he was praying, he had a vision of the pillow under his head in flames. He said prophetically to those who were with him, "I will be burned alive." Those who were looking for him were coming near, so he left for another house. The believers weren't necessarily looking to be martyred. Jesus said, "Go to another town." Jesus gave him that instruction. So he went to another town, and they have followed him. They could not find him. They seized two young men from his own household and tortured them in a confession. The sheriff, who was named Herod, was impatient to bring Polycarp to the stadium so that he might fulfill a special role to share the sufferings of Christ, while those who betrayed him would be punished like Judas. The police and horsemen came with the young men at supper time on the Friday with their usual weapons, as if coming out against a robber. That evening they found him lying down in the upper room of the cottage. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, "God's will be done." When they heard that they had come, he went down and spoke with them. They were amazed at his age. He was 86 years old and steadfast. And some of them said, "Why did we go so much trouble to capture a man like this?" Immediately he called for food and drink for them and asked for an hour to pray interrupted. They agreed, and he stood and prayed, so full of the grace of God that he could not stop for 2 hours. The men were astounded. Many of them regretted coming to arrest such a godly and venerable old man. When he finished praying, they put him on a donkey and took him into the city. As Polycarp was being taken into the arena, a voice came to him from out of heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists.'" Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium and gesturing toward them said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul, "reproach Christ and I will set you free." 86 years have I served him," Polycarp declared, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad to be changed from evil to righteousness." He doesn't repent of that. "If you despise the animals," the proconsul said, "I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." It was all done in the time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of stick from the shops and public baths. The Jews, as usual, were keen to help. When the pile was ready, Polycarp took off his outer clothes, undid his belt, and tried to take off his sandals, something he was not used to, as the faithful always raced to do it for him, washing his feet, no doubt, each wanting to do the one to touch his skin. This is how good his life was. But when they went to fix him with nails, he said, "Leave me as I am, for he who gives me strength to endure the fire, will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." So they simply bound him with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen out of the great flock for sacrifice, ready to be acceptable burnt offering to God. He looked up to heaven and said, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers in every creature, and all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among the martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of this Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, has predestined, revealed me and now fulfilled. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory for now and ever. Amen. Then the fire was lit and the flame blazed furiously. We who were privileged to witness it saw a great miracle. And this is what has been preserved to tell the story. The fire shaped itself in the form of an arch, like a sail of the ship filled with the wind, and formed a circle around the body of the martyr. Inside it, he looked not like flesh that is burned, but like bread that is baked, or gold and silver glowing in the furnace. And we smelt a sweet scent, like fragrant frankincense or some precious spices. Eventually, when those wicked men saw that his body could not be consumed by fire, they commanded the executioner to pierce him with a dagger. When he did this, such a quantity of blood flowed that the fire was extinguished. The crowd was amazed at the difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom the great Polycarp was surely one, having in his own times been an apostolic and a prophetic teacher and bishop of the Catholic Church in Smyrna. For every word he spoke either had been or shall be accomplished. When the enemy saw that the wonder of his martyrdom, his blameless life, and now his crowning with immortality, he did his utmost to stop us keeping any mention of him and taking possession of his holy body. He inspired Nicetes, the father of Herod, this sheriff, along with the Jews, to ask the governor not to hand over the body for burial. They might turn from worshiping the crucified, he said, only to start worshiping this one. They did not realize that it was impossible for us to abandon Christ, who suffered for the salvation of the world. One more short paragraph. The centurion then, seeing the disturbance caused by the Jews, took the body and publicly burnt it. Later we collected his bones, more precious than jewels and better purified than gold, and put them in an appropriate place where, Lord willing, we shall celebrate the birthday of his martyrdom each year with joy and rejoice, both to remember those who have run the race and prepare those yet to walk in their steps. Well, there's a lot of reading, I realize, but I just wanted to show you what some of these believers at this time had to go through. And who knows, the Lord might call us to as well. Let's look to the Lord and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the sufferings that we have in this life, Father, whether it be financial, physical, or whatever, the little bit of ridicule that we would ever face, Father, nothing compared to what other believers now are suffering in the world and what they suffered years ago. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed, we thank you even for trials and tribulations, knowing that, Father, they are preparing us even better for the coming of Christ. Help us to keep our eyes focused on him. And Lord, may we realize that that which we suffer works out to increase our faith so that it might be found to praise, honor, and glory at your appearing. We thank you for this time in your word this morning. Increase our faith, increase our courage, cause us to be steadfast followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.